Well, good morning. If this is your first time joining us, my name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors of the church. And for about the last year, we have been on a journey through Paul's letter in the New Testament to the church at Rome. So we've been walking through Romans for about a year now. And if you're getting any fatigue on this, don't worry. We're in the home stretch here. Okay, so Romans is 16 chapters long. Today we're kicking off chapter 14. So we are almost there. Now, the first 11 chapters of Romans, in those chapters, the Apostle Paul unpacks what we as Christians call the gospel. It's the central message of Christianity. It's the good news that anyone, anywhere, no matter their sins or background, can be adopted, forgiven, reconciled to God as his beloved child, through faith alone, in the crucified and resurrected Jesus Christ alone. The good news of the gospel is that through Christ, God is reconciling a people to himself. That's what Romans 1 to 11 is all about. But in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul makes this massive shift, and he starts to unpack the reality that when this gospel of grace, these mercies from God, this amazing wonder of his love starts to course through your veins, it changes everything. Romans 12 to 16, it's all about how when the grace of God in the gospel starts to course through your veins, it changes everything. I still remember when the first time this happened to me. I was 16 years old. I did not grow up in a Christian home or anything like that. And I went on a summer like youth camp. This is back when I lived in California, and youth groups would do like these houseboat camps. That was amazing. So friends are like, hey, we're going to go hang out on houseboats for an entire week. They're going to talk about Jesus, but it'll be at Lake Shasta. You want to go? Absolutely. I'm not worried about the Jesus part, but those houseboats sound fantastic. And I heard this amazing gospel, that the God who created the universe, that I've offended with every ounce of my being and all of my rebellion, has put the judgment I deserve on his son, and that through him I can be forgiven, reconciled. I can actually become his adopted son. And as that coursed through my veins, you know what happened? The reality was, I was just like, I'll go anywhere. I'm like, if you love me that much, like you, the God who created the Andromeda galaxy and color and food, like if you love me, you've forgiven me, you've adopted me, that's it. Like, I belong to you. You just tell me to go wherever you want me to go, say whatever you want me to say, be whoever you want me to be. Great. I mean, the rapids of God's grace were for the first time at my back, and I was like, just propel me anywhere. And in Romans chapter 12, and don't miss this. In Romans chapters 12 to 16, Paul is unpacking where the rapids of God's grace propel us to. You know, when we say, okay, I'm yours, what do you want me to do? I'll do anything. Romans 12 to 16 unpacks where you go from there. When the gospel of grace courses through your veins and you're like, I belong to Jesus, that's it. Where does it go from there? The reality is, in Romans 12 to 16, the place that the rapids of God's grace propel us to is love. Love. It's the central ethic of Christianity. It's all over Romans 12 to 16. So first, it's okay, this amazing love from God through the gospel has come to me, and now all my affection is pointed toward him. Just this vertical love where Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all of who you are. But most of Romans 12 to 16 is about bending that vertical love out horizontally toward one another. So in Romans 12, 9, the Apostle Paul essentially tells us, okay, the rapids of God's grace are at your back. They are going to propel you into loving one another genuinely. And then what we've covered in Romans 12 and 13 and what we're going to cover in 14 and 15 is really the Apostle Paul just dissecting layer after layer of what it looks like to bend your love for God vertically out horizontally. Now, I have been, you med students are going to be shocked at this, I've been in a cadaver lab before. I'm not going to say which one of you in this room took me into it because I don't want you to get expelled, but I've been in a cadaver lab before. I've seen it with my own eyes. What you guys do is disgusting, by the way. But what you do, and what I got to see is you just pull layer after layer. Yeah, it's okay. Calm down. I'm not going to get too gross here. The front row is like giving out audible groans here. But you guys, you unpack layer after layer of like, oh, I want to look, see what it is how this body functions, what it looks like. And then you get further and further into that. And that's really what Paul is doing in Romans 12 to 16. He's just layer after layer showing us what it looks like to bend your love for God out to one another. So in Romans 12, this is what it looks like. He's dissecting love in the Christian community, saying here's what it looks like for Christians to really love one another genuinely. And then he broadens it out and he says, here's what love looks like maybe among those who are very difficult for you, those who persecute you. Then he bends love out. What's it look like to actually love those who are in authority over you? And then finally, last week, Mike did an incredible job showing us what it means to live with love as a debt you owe and have that love actually be governed and informed by the commandments of God. And now this morning, as we get love, Romans 14, Paul's going to begin to shift and dissect what love looks like among those of us that have very significant differences from one another. Romans 14 is all about love despite our differences. Love despite our differences. Now, to understand why the Apostle Paul is going here, you got to understand that among the Roman church, there were some significant differences. Okay, this is a church full of people who had some really significant differences from one another, but they didn't differ on the gospel. This is something you got to understand. This is being written to a group of people that they love Jesus. They're devoted to Jesus. They are living under the authority of the Word of God. And yet, on what could be called secondary matters, they have some really significant differences. Let me just read for you two verses that kind of describe the situation, then I'll unpack it a little bit. Romans 14:2, and then we'll look at verse 5. It says, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. It's verse 2. Now verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. So the situation is that there were some Christians in the Roman church called the strong ones. Paul's going to put himself in that category, who believed that since Jesus had come and fulfilled the law, they were no longer under the stipulations of the law of Moses. So that it's like ham and cheese sandwiches. Sure, I'll eat that. Yeah, you know, every day is holy, so we don't have to celebrate all these festivals, or we can. And then there were others in the church who were like, yeah, Jesus has come, he's fulfilled the law, but man, my conscience just doesn't allow me to eat food that's not kosher. That's this whole business of eating vegetables and not meat. You know, in my heart, I feel like even though Jesus has fulfilled the Sabbath, I still really need to keep it. And these differences that they had were what traditionally theologians call matters of conscience. The Roman church had some significant differences over matters of conscience. Tim Keller describes matters of conscience this way. He says, a matter of conscience is a practice about which God has not specifically spoken in his word. He has not clearly forbidden it, nor clearly commanded it. He goes on, he says, so it's possible to move to one of two wrong extremes when it comes to disputable matters or matters of conscience. And we must guard against thinking that almost every area is a disputable matter of conscience. Okay, so that's some of you in this room, you love your Christian freedoms. You're like, everything's a disputable matter of conscience. Come on, I could pretty much do whatever I want. You know, so the reality is a matter of conscience would be something like, okay, you're 21 years old, can you have a beer or not? It's a matter of conscience. whether you can have sex outside of marriage is not a matter of conscience. That's not like, well, you know, you do what you do, I do what I do. No, so we can't just, not everything's a matter of conscience, okay? Let's not be ridiculous. But Keller goes on, he says, we must guard against thinking that almost every area is a disputable matter of conscience and against the view that hardly any area is a disputable matter of conscience. So there's some of you in this room, you're like, there are no matters of conscience. Everything is black and white. Put the beer down. And that's you. And Keller says, no, there's this reality that we see in Romans that there are matters of conscience. The Bible hasn't specifically said whether or not you... Well, I'll put it this way. Would it be wrong for you to observe the Sabbath? No. Do you have to observe the Sabbath? I don't think so. It's a matter of conscience. He's not forbidden eating meat, but he's not telling you that you have to. But I want you to get the picture of a Christian community where half of the people won't eat certain things, and the other half will. And now, through the gospel, their lives are thrust together, and they're told to, hey, get together and eat together all the time. Like, ooh, what's going to start to happen there? People that eat certain things, they're going to start hanging out together. People that don't eat certain things, they're going to start hanging out together. And then all of a sudden, a riff. So that's what's going on in Rome. So let's back up and just chat for a second. We are not at all different from this. We're not. Just think of all the disputable matters, the matters of conscience that threaten to separate us. Okay, so one would be politics. Okay, some of you, you're Democrats. Some of you, you're Republicans. Others of you, like, yes, Rand Paul, he's in front with the CPAC thing. Like, I love, you know, and it's a matter of conscience. You could be a Christian and belong to any of these political parties. This is a matter of conscience, but often, man, we just love to separate from one another over these. Another one, I actually think it's funny that Paul's addressing issues of food, because nutrition is still one of those things that separate us. Like, some of you, you are in the CrossFit cult. You think gluten is satanic. You know, you started the year with this amazing Whole30 diet. And others of you, you think Whole30 is like some special at Dunkin' Donuts or something. It's like, what is that? Like, I want to eat whatever I want. Are you joking me? Parenting. Parenting, man, that is like, for the last year, I've been thrust into a world that is chock full of matters of conscience that you all think are like God's law. Okay, so some of you, man, it's like you read Babywise and that is the Bible for you. And I know, like, you single folks are like, what is he talking about right now? Just don't worry, it's coming. So Babywise, it's like, okay, my kid eats at this time. He sleeps at this time. He cries at this time and I'm not doing anything about it. Just stay in there and sleep. And some of you, you're like, I'm just going to build my life around that. And the rest of you mothers, what's wrong with you? And then others of you, you're totally on the other side of this. Okay, so you do the attachment parenting thing. So someone's like, hey, could you do this? And you're like, sorry, can't do it because I can't put my child down. So you're on the, like, attachment parenting side. It's like, cry it out. That is child abuse. And this parent, we're not hanging out anymore because they didn't nurse for 3.5 years of their child's life. Yes, single folks, this is what you have to look forward to. You used an epidural, we cannot be friends. And it's just a disputable matter. But we start to just create these subtle factions, personality differences. God has created some of you to be introverts. God has created some of you to be extroverts. Some of you absolutely love to hike. Others of you, you're what Jim Gaffigan calls, you know, affectionately indoorsy. Yeah, and we have these differences of personality. They are not, I mean, most of the time I talk with a married couple over issues they're going through, there's always sin there, but half the time there's also just disputable matters of like, oh, you're an introvert and I'm an extrovert and we're both trying to change each other. And it's just a matter of conscience. Religious observance. Some of you guys, you will just study or work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And others of you, it's like Sunday, I wouldn't even dream of studying that day. And here's one of the things I've learned. the older I get, the quicker I am to mistake a violation of my law, a matter of conscience, for a violation of God's law. The older I get, the more I look at you guys who do attachment parenting and just think to myself, get your life together. That is horrible. It's a matter of conscience. But the older I get, the quicker, this is the reason why it is, why Paul's going after this. It is so hard for those of us who have strong opinions about matters of conscience to love one another. Because the stronger you hold to a view, the faster you are to believe it's no longer a matter of conscience. So the stronger your opinion is upon, say, something like food or Sabbath, the faster you are to forget it's a matter of conscience and think everyone's got to do it your way. It's crazy, but we do this. And what ends up happening is subtle little factions start to form, and certain people get forced out of your inner circle because they don't see the world exactly like you. And what Paul's going to do in Romans 14 is begin to unpack what it looks like to genuinely love people when we have significant differences. Significant differences. And we're going to get into it. But really quickly, I just want to say, there's a reason that Paul's going after this. If a church, say like ours, is made up of people that are primarily concerned about matters of conscience rather than centering upon Jesus, his gospel, and his mission, two things happen that I think Paul's really concerned about, and quite frankly, I'm a little concerned about myself. One is this. You get overly focused on matters of conscience, like food. It will distract you. It will distract you from a pure and sincere devotion to Jesus. Your mind will be so full of it instead of full of Christ. It's dangerous. Now, the other reason I think Paul's really concerned about these matters of conscience is because what's happening is there's this subtle disunity in the church over these matters of conscience, and we see it in our church as well. And what ends up happening is Paul is concerned they're not going to be united enough to send him on his missionary journey to Spain. Christian unity and Christian mission go together. Over the next 2 weeks, you're going to be hearing a lot about City Light starting a new congregation. We're going to become one church, two congregations over the next year. And none of us are going to get our own way with this. I'll just level with you. It is one of the realities of us leading as a plurality of elders and being a diverse group of people. There's going to be stuff that I'm not going to get my way with how this goes down. But it's secondary matters. And one of the reasons unity, they're so concerned that we be united with things like this is because if there is no Christian unity, there can be no Christian mission. We'll be so concerned about getting our way that we forget that there's a whole world that needs to know about the love and grace and gospel of Christ. So I think that's why Paul is so concerned about this. So let's get into it. What does it look like to love despite differences? Here's the big idea. I'm going to read Romans 14:1, and then I'll tell you the big idea Paul's getting at. Romans 14:1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So here's the big idea. How do you love despite differences? What is it? It's real simple. Welcome despite differences. Welcome despite differences. Now, we're going to unpack just two quick questions. We'll be done. One, what does it mean to welcome one another? And two, how do we actually do it? What does it mean and how do we have the power to do it? So what does it mean to welcome one another? This word welcome is totally benign in English. So you could get the idea like, welcome one another means to simply tolerate one another. Okay, great. Like there's that person who does baby wise. Hi, how are you? I tolerated them. You see that? And I'm out of here. Oh, here's that person who loves gluten. Hey, how you doing? not in my inner circle. Hey, here's this person who thinks we should give up the farm to get Marcus Mariota. They're an idiot. I'm out of here. And he's just, nope, we're not. No, this word welcome means really to draw one another in to our inner circle. Here's my definition. To welcome one another means Christians are to receive into their inner circle brothers and sisters who have significant differences with them on matters of conscience. Not for the sake of setting them straight. So it's not like, okay, that libertarian, he's coming into my inner circle so I can explain to him why this is crazy. Not for the sake of setting them straight, but for the sake of fellowship, for sharing life and for building one another up. So what this would look like is, say you're involved in a city group. Those are our small groups here at City Light. And you're living life with these like 12, 15, 8 people. You know what happens at those nights, right? It's Wednesday night. We're having dinner. Who are you talking with? Man, the person that you see life the same as. But welcoming one another means, okay, we're eating dinner. I'm just going to go hang out with that person who just a little extra grace required. They, you know, I'm single. They've got kids. We don't really have a lot in common. I'm going to welcome them into my inner circle. It's Saturday. I'm going to hang out with some people from my city group. I'm actually going to call that person who I just think, gosh, they're kind of weird. The stuff they post on Facebook, like it just kind of rubs me the wrong way. No, I'm going to welcome that person into my inner circle, not so I can dispute with them, but so that they can build me up and me them. To love despite differences means to welcome one another despite differences. And this is going to mean you're going to have to just like tattoo James 1:19 to yourself. Let everyone be what? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And somebody said, Matt, shut your mouth, ask questions, listen, love this person, and learn the difference between them violating God's law and them violating my law. So if you have a significant difference with someone because they're violating God's law, that's different than what's going on here. In that case, you need to speak the truth in love. So if you have a friend who's like, oh, it's a matter of conscience, I'm going to just sleep with my girlfriend, it's fine. You need to speak the truth in love. But if it's someone who's like, you know what, I just don't really think the Sabbath is all that important, and you're like, oh, the Sabbath is my life, welcome them. Not to dispute, but to have fellowship. Now, we also know what it means to welcome one another by its opposite. The Apostle Paul is going to present the opposite of welcoming one another in verses 1 through essentially 4. Take a look with me. There'll be three words that come up that really show us the opposite of welcoming one another. It says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Okay, bring him in your inner circle. Fellowship with that person. Okay, yeah, they're an introvert. Good. For people like me, I need introverts in my life to learn like what it's like to have that, I don't know, that deep communion with God that I miss because I'm around people all the time. Welcome that person. Like, oh my gosh, that extrovert, they're so surfacey. Good. Hang out with them. They'll teach you something. So he says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel, not to have disputes, not just to debate them. Friendly debate is fine, by the way. Okay, so if you're like, okay, hey, there's this disputable matter, I'm welcoming you, that's the first priority, we're brothers and sisters, like, okay, we're good, okay, great, let's have a healthy debate over whether or not you should be observing the Sabbath. But welcome first, okay, so not to quarrel, that's that outward fighting and debating, over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise. So despising would be essentially separating yourself from someone, just creating a subtle faction. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. So let not the paleo person despise the person who's like, paleo? Who would want to go back in time? Okay, so let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Paleolithic, you guys, okay, forget it. Okay, the one who abstains, let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. So to pass judgment in this case would be to be like, oh, we disagree on a secondary matter, but because of it, I'm going to generally question your Christian maturity. It's like, oh, you have a beer and you're 22? I'm going to just generally question your Christian maturity because of that. Oh, you don't have a beer and you're 22? You don't know your Christian liberties. I'm going to just subtly look down on you now. Passing judgment. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So Paul says, okay, how are you going to love one another despite differences? You're going to welcome one another. To draw each other into your inner circle without despising, without judging, and without quarreling. I'll just give you a quick example of how this downward slope can start to happen in your life from my own. I'm going to tell you this example, but please don't judge me or quarrel with me too much on this. I know that this could be offensive, but I'll just tell you, my personal preference, I do not like high church liturgy. Okay, I don't. I know you're like, that's your disputable matter. That is so pastoral. I know. But I'll just tell you, I don't like high church liturgy. Okay, I don't like going to a worship service where I have to look down at like a pamphlet and repeat after you a million times. I don't like a lot of smells and bells, and I'm not particularly inspired by reciting ancient creeds and confessions over and over and over again. I know there's value in it. I know some of you, your blood is starting to boil right now. You go to Westminster Seminary, you can't stand me. I get it. Hey, we're on the same team here, okay? I went to seminary too. But personally, I don't prefer high church liturgy. Do we practice it here sometimes? Yes, we do, because I see the value in it. But personally, I am concerned that some high church liturgy puts us into the danger of what Jesus calls honoring God with our lips, with our hearts far from him. I think a lot of repeat after me's can get us that way. Now, some of you are like, no, that's how my heart draws close to Christ. Great, it's a disputable matter. We can disagree. Not a problem. Now, where did this go awry in my life? Well, I have a pastor friend who I've known for a long time, man. He loves high church liturgy. Okay, I think he grew up in like generic evangelicalism where there's no tradition, so he's just all about it. And his church, it's all smells and bells and ups and downs and repeats after me and all this stuff. And this one time we had a nice conversation about our views on this, and it was cool, no problem. And like the next day, something started to pop up in my heart. I started to pass judgment on him. You know, if he was really a mature Christian, he'd love to raise his hands like I do. He'd shout. He'd jump for Jesus like I like to. But, you know, his heart's kind of cold, so he likes a lot of repeat after me's. Questioning his Christian maturity purely on a matter of conscience. Then that past judgment moved to despising. I started to like not hang out with him at the pastor's gatherings we were going to. Yes, there's an in and out crowd even at pastor's gatherings. It's pathetic. But it's like, oh yeah, you know, he's not too excited about Jesus. It's all formal, you know, whatever. And I started to despise him, separate myself from him. Then it went a step further before I had the spirit was like, time to repent. And it was, I would fantasize about quarreling with him. I'm not a very, I don't like conflict. That's me. So I just have fantasies about it. Like, oh, there's this scenario where he couldn't talk back and I could just explain to him why he's wrong about this matter of conscience. But we all do this. You know you do. In our own way, whether it be with like politics, parenting, in your marriage, because you know how it is, opposites attract and then annoy each other for 50 years. And so you married your opposite, and now it's like all these disputable matters that you, and you just, oh, at first it's I'm going to pass judgment, then I'm going to despise, then I'm going to quarrel. And Paul says, no, if you're centered on Jesus, you have the gospel in common, and it's a matter of conscience where God has not clearly spoken, and then welcome one another without judgment, not to debate first, but for fellowship. Now, as we draw this to a close, and you guys are, because I want to encourage you, like some of you, man, this message is going to mean repentance for you. Like, wow, I need to apologize to this person. I need to start welcoming this person. Yeah, but before you go there, I want to just show you how you do this. Where does the power for this come from? Take a look at verses 5 to 9. I'll say a couple words and we'll close. How do you do this? Verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So you should have an opinion about these things. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. See, don't separate over the of God. No matter which side you are in these disputable matters, you're doing it for the glory of God. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord. So it's like you don't do Whole 30. You love donuts. You're praising Jesus for them, and you're not sinning through gluttony. Awesome. Praise the Lord. You're sinning through gluttony. Let's repent. You may need one of these paleo guys to help you out. While the one who abstains in honor of the Lord. So I want to offer my body as a living sacrifice for me. That means I abstain from certain foods. It's for Jesus. It's not just so I can look awesome. Okay, great. In honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself. And none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And this is where I want to draw our attention as we conclude verse 9. This is so important. If you want to know how in the world you are going to live out your days with a spouse who's really different from you, how you're going to live in Christian unity for the sake of Christian mission with people that you just don't see eye to eye with on food, alcohol, parenting, personality, everything, worship style. Like, oh, that electric guitar, I love it. Oh, it's an acoustic set. Great, now I can really work. How are you going to live with these people? Verse 9. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. You want to know how the gospel empowers you to welcome one another despite differences? The gospel reminds us that our brothers and sisters in Christ do not belong to us. Their consciences do not belong to us. You don't belong to yourself. If you're here and you're just checking the whole Christianity thing out, I'm just going to level with you. According to the New Testament, you don't belong to yourself. You're under the tyranny, the slavery of something Paul calls your flesh. Your nature that loves God's gifts above him, the giver. And you obey that master perfectly. But Jesus has lived and died so that you could be free from the master that is your flesh and know the sweet lordship of our Christ. You don't belong to you anymore. You belong to Jesus. The creator God of the universe. Everything was made through Christ and for him. And he lived and died and lived again to forgive you and adopt you and own you. You are his. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are his. Your wife is his. Your spouse, your husband is his. That other parent that you can't stand is his. So who in the world are you to pass judgment, to despise, to quarrel on matters of conscience? They don't belong to you. They belong to Jesus. Look at verse 9 again. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Jesus is Lord. You are not. Who am I to judge you? I am not Lord. Jesus is. And it's only when that courses through your veins, that gospel reality, that you'll actually be free to welcome one another genuinely and love one another genuinely, knowing that God in Christ has welcomed us as his children. So if you're here and you're just checking this whole Christianity thing out, I would just plead with you. Trade the tyranny of your flesh for the true freedom that is the lordship of Jesus. Give him your sin, receive his forgiveness, and follow him. You know, we're going to take communion in a moment. And one of the reasons we do this every week, and the reason I want to kind of draw your heart to it today is because there can be no Christian mission without Christian unity. And there can be no Christian unity until our eyes are off of our secondary differences and on to the Christ who died and lived to be our Lord. So the night before he was betrayed, Jesus broke bread. And he told his disciples, "This is my body that will be broken for you." Then he took the wine, he poured it out, and he said, "This blood is the new covenant. This wine is the new covenant in my blood." That is what Jesus has done. He has died and lived so that we could be one body, united in love, committed to making him known everywhere. Remember that during the next three songs as you come forward or to the back, tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and eat it. Remember the unity that Jesus has purchased. And then that person belongs to him, and so do you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have died and lived to own us. It's the sweetest and only appropriate ownership in the universe. I pray that all of us would give ourselves to you, that you would own us, that you would direct our consciences, and that we would welcome one another, not to dispute, not first to debate, but first for the sake of building one another up. May we remember that only your gospel makes this possible. Amen.